Amen. Well, it's good to see everybody out tonight at the poem group meeting for April. Amen. We just a privilege to have two new guests with us, and we just thank you, Marie and Lynn, for coming out and just sharing with us tonight. Amen. Tonight we'll be starting with Wilderness Truth to Modern Times. This will be number nine, and we'll be getting into that in a second. But I was talking to some friends, and a lot of my friends, they asked me, why do we have the Old Testament? Because if Jesus is the fulfilling of the Old Testament, why do we have the Old Testament? And there's a lot of answers to that, but I think the number one answer why we have the Old Testament is so that we can do what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, 5, and 6. And Paul encouraged the church at Corinth to study the way that the children of Israel led their lives and the mistakes that they made so that we would not follow after the same mistakes that they made. God loved us so much, He gave us this Bible right here. And He gave us the Old Testament there, so we can look at the stories in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, but we can look at those stories and we can see the mistakes that David made, and the mistakes that King Saul made, and the mistakes that all of these people made, and now that we have the Holy Spirit within us, we will not make those same mistakes again. And that's what the Old Testament is all about. It is a guide for us so that we will not follow after them and make those same mistakes. 1 Corinthians 10, 5 and 6, Paul was just reinforcing that again with the church at Corinth. Do not make the same mistakes. Let that be an example for you. Amen. Last month was very, very good, and we looked at many things. And so, as our custom, we like to go ahead and look at a couple points quickly that we looked at last month to get our spirit pointed back and focus in the right direction. And so, there's three points that I would like to go into tonight real fast, and then we will go ahead and get into Wilderness Truth for Modern Times, number nine. But that first point is God is seeking vessels to pour out His mercy and grace upon the less fortunate. God is looking for people in this land. God is looking for people to stand in the gap. God is looking for Christian men and women to be able to pour His goodness and His love and His mercy in so that we in turn then can pour that out, what He's given to us, upon the less fortunate. Don't you know there's a lot of less fortunate people in the world? Well, God gives us things, not so that we can take them to ourselves, but God gives us things. He blesses us with this nice big house. How could I not have a home group meeting in this house? It's a wonderful big room. Why not invite my friends over and sit and pray and do what that song said and magnify the Lord? Well, God blesses us and He gives us things so that we then indeed can pour that out on people less fortunate. God invests in us, and He expects a return even in that investment, and He expects us to give to the people on the street and the people that are less fortunate. A very, very important point. Second point that we kind of looked at last month was, in the midst of man's failure, God bends over backwards to be good. Isn't that amazing? In the midst of our failures, God bends over backwards to be good to man and to help us. Wow. God loves us so much, even in our failure, when we fail it and we miss it and we blow it. Now, our brothers and our sisters aren't as gracious as God is. God is very gracious. But I will tell you, if you mess it, if you miss it with your boss or your friend or whatever, they'll let you have it. But God is not like that. In our failures, God is in the midst there, and He bends over backwards to be good and to be gracious to us. Very, very, very important point. And the third point is very important, and that is God brings revelation to us in our situation. The answer to every problem we face is revelation from God. We need to be able to hear from God in every situation, in every circumstance that we do not know, we do not understand, we do not know which way to go left or to go right, or what should we do? Should we sell the house? Should we not sell the house? Whatever. In every situation we face where we're confused and we don't know, God will bring to us revelation to that situation in giving us the answer that He wants to give. Amen. God is very, very, very good at that. Amen. In Exodus 15:24, as we pick up in our notes, wilderness truths from modern times, the children of Israel said, "And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink?" Now, you know, for the last 2 or 3 months, we've been looking at the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sur, and they got through the Red Sea, which is a wonderful victory, and we'll look at that victory a little bit. They got through the Red Sea, and everything was good. Mary and she danced with her tambourine, and the horse and the rider, he threw into the sea. God brought them out 3 days in the wilderness, and there was no water. And then He brought them to a place of water, which was called Mara, which was called bitterness. It was bitter. And it wasn't that the water was bitter. If you look at verse 23, you see that the Bible says that the people were bitter, and they couldn't drink. It wasn't the water, it was the people that was bitter. And then now in 24, "And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink?" Now it's very, very important right here. Notice with the people, they were murmuring against Moses. Well, they were not murmuring against Moses. The people, in reality, was murmuring against God. Anytime we murmur against our boss, anytime we go ahead and we speak bad about someone in authority, I don't care if it's the police or the mayor or the president, I don't care. Anytime you speak bad of someone in authority, you are really speaking bad against God, because God gives us authorities in our lives. It's called spiritual authority, and God is very, very serious about spiritual authority in our life. Speaking bad against authority will get us in trouble very, very fast in God's eyes. And as we see the people, they murmured. And, you know, all throughout the Old Testament, we see the children of Israel murmured. Every time something didn't go their way, they got all upset. Amen. These experiences in the wilderness of Sur will bring to the surface different things from different hearts. That's A, if you're following along in the notes. These experiences in the wilderness of Sur, again, that was the second wilderness that the children of Israel went through, and there was no water there. But this experience, the things that God brought them through, will bring to surface different things from different hearts. So too in our lives, different situations in our lives expose our real heart. Can I get an amen there?
Amen.
Yeah, that's right. The situations that we go through will expose our heart. It will expose what's really in there. Not what we want to be in there or what we think is in there, but situations have a way of speaking, you know, out of our mouth what is in our heart. And that is the truth. Here comes a situation and pow, something hidden in the heart just jumps out for all to see. God has ways of letting the cat out of the bag in the front of an audience. Don't you know God has a sense of humor? God is very, very good, very, very good about exposing some areas in your life, even in front of some people. This is going to sound kind of funny, but when I was putting this together, I was thinking when I first became a Christian, I used to smoke. Now, there's nothing wrong with smoking. Nothing wrong with smoking unless God says you need to quit smoking, you know. So anyways, I used to go to church, and before all the way to church, I'd smoke my cigarette. I'd smoke, you know. And before I got to church, I would, you know, do the mouthwash, and I would eat all of this stuff, you know. I would try to cover the tobacco smell from the cigarettes. And I was thinking that I was doing that. I was deceiving myself. I was thinking that no one in the church knew that I smoked. Well, they would walk up and they would hug me. Again, you know, nothing wrong with smoking, you know, but if God tells you to quit, you better quit. But I was deceiving myself. I thought that no one knew that I smoked. But Lord have mercy. You ever hug a smoker? Woo! Lord have mercy. You know, I was deceiving myself. And God was using that, that's an example where God was just exposing that to all of my friends. And you know what? All of my friends were so gracious. They didn't walk up and they didn't say, "Do you smoke? Are you smoking?" You know, they didn't say that. They just, God bless him. He's a new Christian, and I'm going to give him grace, and I'm going to give him mercy, and I'm not going to make a big deal of, about that. But all of a sudden, pop, something is hidden in our heart. It jumps out, and God has His ways of letting that, that cat out of the bag. That is, He will expose our hidden faults for others to see. Wow. At the heart of every issue, it is always an issue of our heart. No matter what we face in life, I don't care if it's sickness, I don't care if it's bankruptcy, I don't care if it's death, I don't care what it is, at the heart of that issue, whatever we face, is always an issue of our heart. Because the only thing that we're really in control of in our life is our attitude and our character. When it's all said and done, the only thing that we're really in control of is how we react to situations in our life. At the heart of every issue, it is always an issue of the heart. And the wilderness will bring things to the surface. Now, I've used this term wilderness. In the wilderness, there were 8 different wilderness that the children of Israel walked through. And the wilderness is a wonderful place. It's a place of life. I don't know if you've ever been into the desert before. But the first time I ever went in Sub-Saharan in Africa, I was in the Islamic Republic of the Mauritania. And we went about 4 or 5 hours out on the Road of Hope. And that's what it's called. The capital is called Nanchakawak. And we went about 4 hours out. And where the road stopped, there was no hope. Because there was just no life. And so, we stopped and we went out into the desert. And I looked around and I could see nothing in the desert. I thought it was just empty and there was just nothing there. But as I stood there a little bit and I looked around, all of a sudden I saw animals. All of a sudden I saw people. All of a sudden in the desert, in this wilderness, I saw great light. Well, and I saw great light, not light. But anyways, and that's so true in our life. Those difficult times in our life, those different periods, which we're confused and we don't know what's going on, these are wilderness experiences that we face in our life. But the wilderness is the place that God allows these things to come into our life so that we can come to know Him, so that we can come to lean upon Him. Song of Solomon 8:5 says, "Who is he coming up from the wilderness leaning on his beloved?" The wilderness, these very difficult things in our life, God will bring these into our life so that we can learn to lean on Him, so that we can learn these lessons that He wants us to learn, and so He could get us through these things, and we will be, just a victorious person. The wilderness is a wonderful place. Matter of fact, if you really want to walk with the Lord, you'll probably spend 60 to 70% of your time in these wilderness experiences so that God can work in your life. Remember what this time on earth is. This time on earth is not to enjoy. And there's some enjoyment, and that happens. But this time on earth is a time that we can learn how God functions and operates. We can learn how God does things, and how He moves, and how He loves, and how He corrects, and how He judges, and He does all of these things. So that when we get into the next life, when we get into our next life, we will not need to be trained. We will know how He functions and operates, and when we get into our next life, then we will be useful. And we'll be able to do that which He's asked us to do. The wilderness is a wonderful place. It's a place where you go and you can scream and nobody can hear you. It is a place where you go and the Lord is able to minister to you. It's a place where you can learn the way that God leads you. And the wilderness experiences in our life are just very, very, very valuable. You know, we sing a song called Count Your Blessings. Please, do they sing out of church, Count Your Blessings? It's a wonderful church. I mean, a wonderful song goes, "Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings and see what God has done. Well, my Bible teacher, Charles Hahn, had taught me a different way to sing that song. And that is, count your troubles, name them one by one. Count your troubles, see what God has done. Count your troubles, name them one by one, and you will be amazed to see what God has done. See, it's the troubles in our life, they can become servants. And in the wilderness, in these very, very tough times, if we can learn to allow God to minister to us and help us through these times, and these troubles and these wilderness experiences can become a servant to us. It's very, very important. But the children of Israel, they murmured in the hearing of all, and he complained in the ears of everybody. She found fault openly. Unbelief is exposed. If we are honest and always, and if we are honest and allow God to deal with us, his work will be done. For us to allow God to work in our life, we must be honest with ourselves, and we must be honest with God. The cat is out of the bag. We are exposed. It may have been in the bag for many, many years. It may have been out of sight, hidden from all, even hidden from ourselves. The longer things are hidden in our heart, the longer the things are hidden in our heart, the harder they are to allow God to deal with. I don't know about you, but there's some things in my heart that I know are down there. And I just want, you know, I want to give those things to God. But they have been in my heart for a long, long time. And slowly, I'm allowing God to, you know, work in my life. But the longer things are hidden in us, they're hidden in our heart, and that we don't want to give up, the harder they are to allow God to deal with them. Moses' sister Miriam, as for example, she came through the Red Sea and witnessed God's victory over her enemies. And we saw that was the first wilderness the children of Israel went through, was the wilderness of the Red Sea. And she played her tambourine, and she sang and she danced so wonderfully. She rejoiced and praised God. Later we see what else was in her. Later in the wilderness, here she was at the Red Sea, the great victory, everything was wonderful. Then God led them out into the wilderness where there was no water. And then what did she do? She was murmured. Later in the wilderness, where revelation can be distressing as well as it can be encouraging. Later we see her as a murmurer, finding fault, seeing herself against God's arrangements. And if you go to Numbers 12, 1 through 10, my sweet and beautiful wife is going to read that. Numbers 12, 1 through 10.
And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud, and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous.
Wow. How about that? Spiritual authority again. Spiritual authority is a big, big deal. But the point here is, Miriam, she had this wonderful celebration, and, you know, she danced, and she played the tambourine, and she sang, and a great victory. But while she was doing all of that stuff,
deep in her heart there was bitterness against her brother. She was angry with her brother that he, you know, and that he married an Ethiopian woman. And she was angry, and so was Aaron. She carried that through that wonderful victory, and she carried that through the Red Sea. Wow. You know, there's another point I'd like to make here that is, you know, most often outward shows of emotions and you know, all of that, you know, flag waving and rolling around and all of that stuff, you know, all of that outward sign of emotion usually is a cover of hidden issues in the heart. And a lot of people will go ahead and they'll do all of these emotional things and look and act godly, but in reality what they're doing is they're not allowing God to deal in their heart at that time when the Spirit is moving. So, I'm not saying I'm not going to be an emotional man, but if you see me dancing, it's because God's making me dance, and it's not that I want to be emotional, because I know that a lot of people that get really, really emotional, they're kind of over in some areas, and they're kind of masking some other areas. Mm-hmm. These faults have been hiding in the years for a long time. They came out of Egypt with her, and they survived the Red Sea with her. Amen. No matter the victory that we have, there are still things that God wants to expose in us and work in us. No matter how great the victory, and victories are important, and yes, but I will tell you, it is better that God is able to work in our hearts and bring us into some narrow places and bring us into some straight places and show us our heart and expose some things in us so that He can go ahead and work in us. Victories are good, and I'm all for victories, but you know what? I think I would rather have God go ahead and discipline me and work in my life and bring me to a greater understanding. They say the cats have 9 lives, but they say flesh seems to have just as many, if not more. Miriam was so beautiful with her playing, her singing, and her dancing, but she wasn't perfect. There wasn't yet things in her heart which God needed to touch and correct. But before, this is an important point here, you're probably going to see hear this point next month, but before correction can be possible, these things must be brought to the surface in order to bring about awareness. Before God can bring us to a place of correction, before God can do things in us, before God can bring us into those narrow places and straighten us out and get us, you know, back on track, He must be able to bring to surface those things in our life. Exposure is the beginning of healing. Exposure is the beginning of healing in our life. And if God cannot bring that exposure, if God cannot bring us to a place to where we will allow Him to get into our heart and get into our life and just, you know, get into the things that we do so that He can correct us, so that He can perfect us and He can bring us along, then He can't use us. Last month we looked at unbelief. That was the thing that the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sur, we focused on. This month I would like to look at murmuring. Murmuring. God hates murmuring. God hates murmuring. Murmuring is a sign of not being thankful for the provisions of God. Murmuring is a sign of not being thankful for the provisions of God. Murmuring assumes a posture of knowing more than God or knowing better what to do. Wow. Now, I know I'm not the only person that murmurs. I don't know, maybe I am the only person. But I know that God hates murmuring. All throughout the Bible, anybody that challenged God's spiritual leaders, anytime there was a challenge against spiritual authority, God showed up. And usually what preceded that judgment was murmuring. God hates murmuring. If God cannot get us to stop murmuring and complaining and bellyaching, then He cannot use us as we disqualify ourselves for service. God must be able to get us to stop murmuring and complaining and, and bellyaching and all those things. Murmuring is an outward manifestation of inward bitterness. And that's what happened in verse 23. The people were bitter. They were bitter. And they couldn't drink the water. The water was fine to drink. It says they could not, they could not drink. Because the water was fine, they were bitter. That is in Exodus 15:23. Murmuring is an outward sign and manifestation of inward bitterness. The reward for murmuring is always God's swift judgment. Who? God's swift judgment. Marion's judgment was swift without any intervening on the behalf of Moses. Now, Moses was the leader. And Moses could have said, "Oh God, please don't strike my sister with leprosy." But Moses could not. Moses could not intervene in that. And so Miriam spent 7 days outside the camp with leprosy. And finally, Moses interceded for her, and God was gracious. But you know, she still had to walk through that leprosy because of her murmuring and because of the heart condition that she had for her own brother. Wow, that's a big lesson right there for us to learn. Murmuring can set us outside the camp. It separates us from the Lord and His children. Murmuring is a big no-no, is a big no-no to God. Our action when someone comes to us and we have a hard time with someone or whatever is found in James 1:19. We are to be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. Now that slow to wrath is not you. It's not you being wrathful. What James is talking about is we need to be swift to hear and slow to speak, because if we are swift to hear and slow to speak, then there will be no wrath. No one will be giving us wrath. For example, if a husband and a wife are arguing, or people were arguing, and someone says, "Well, who do you think you are?" And the other person says, well, "I know who I am. Well, who do you think you are?" And they get higher. The next person gets higher and higher and higher. The next thing you know, they're yelling at one another. Well, what James was saying here, slow to wrath, is be quick to hear and slow to speak. So when someone goes up high, you go down low where Jesus is. Jesus says, "I am meek and lowly of heart." So when someone gets angry with you, you get low. You go down in volume. And then what are they going to do? There's going to be no wrath. The wrath will be taken away. Murmuring has four words used in the Bible, in the King James Version of the Bible. And what we have is what I do, or what I gave us in our notes, is the four strong words. And the first one is Strong's number 1111. It's guzuzo. And it's used 8 times in the Bible. And it means to murmur, to mutter, to grumble, to say anything against in a low tone. "I don't believe them. I don't believe he did. I don't believe this." And talking in a low tone. Of those who confer secretly together. Ooh. You see people in church where they have little cliques, you know. They get together. Secretly get together. Ouch. That's trouble. And who contently complain. Used twice is Strong's 1234, and that's diguzago, and it's used twice in the Bible, and it's either of a whole crowd or among one another. Always used by many, you know, by indignantly complaining. But number three is Lewin. And that's Strong's 3885, and that's used 87 times in the Bible. And this is the way that it's mainly used in the Bible, and this is the most dangerous way, because grumble, complain, murmur, and then the Nephi and the Hi-Fi, this is the verb tense of the word murmur, and the Nephi is to grumble. That is, you are grumbling, and the Hi-Fi is to complain or to cause someone else to grumble. Wow. So one is you are grumbling, and then because of your murmuring, you are causing somebody else to grumble. That's used 87 times in the Bible. And then Strong 7279 is red, yet it's only used three times in the Bible. And it's only used in the New Testament, and it's to murmur, to whisper, to murmur, to backbite. Ooh, talk about somebody behind their back. Wow. Murmuring. God hates murmuring. Some parting thoughts. God must discover things in us, and we must discover things in us that God wants to discover in us. He must unearth them, bring them to surface. He must plow as he plowed rebellious Israel with the plow of affliction. God must be able to plow our hearts. He must be able to plow us like he plowed rebellious Israel with the plow of affliction. Tonight, God desires to plow our heart. Yes, he does. Tonight, God desires to plow our heart. And God must be able to have free rein in our lives to unearth areas in us that prevent his work in us. You know, it's kind of amazing that we can prevent the Almighty God from changing our own heart. We are the ones that prevent God from changing our life. We're going to sing a song here in a minute called Change Our Heart, and we have some music to go with that. But it's not my wife or my sons or my daughters or my children or my grandkids that prevents God from changing my heart. It is me. I am the one that prevents God from changing my heart so that I could be like him. God must be able to have free rein in us so that he can reveal things, he can expose things, he can unearth things in us. As in the Song of Solomon says, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. May Israel now say, many times have they afflicted us from my youth. Yet they have not prevailed against me. And notice the next part of I guess this will be verse 3 of Psalms 129. The plower plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. Psalms 129, that was 3. And also from Jeremiah 26:18, Micah, the Morasite, prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judea, and spake to all the people of Judea, saying, thus saith the Lord host, Zion, be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. God must be able to plow our hearts so that our character can be changed. God is so concerned about our character, more concerned about our character than he is about our service, how much money we give to the church, all the wonderful things, and all those things got to happen. But God is more concerned about our character than he is about anything in our lives. There's a poem that my teacher Charles Hahn wrote on Psalms 129. And this is, you know, listen to this and just digest this poem. It's a very, very powerful poem. The plower plowed upon my back. The painful plow struck roots of pride, tore loose from darkness hidden faults, exposing them to the eyes of men. And this poem is kind of like a lot of what we talked about, how God will expose things in our lives, in front of men, and these deep things in our heart. God must be able to get into the darkness and expose them in our lives. Look at the second stanza. I also saw, to my surprise, ugly things come to light. I did not know within me hid so much of death and unbelief. If we could really look into our heart as God would desire us to see our heart, we would find some really bad things in there that God needs to work in us and get those out. And the last verse is, all of this I gave to him. This is what we need to do. This is what we need to do tonight. All of this I gave to him in confession of sinful wrong, with a prayer that he will work his purpose and purity in my heart. Charles Hahn. God's plowing must be accomplished in us for us to become like Him. God's plowing in us must be accomplished to get rid of the murmuring and the belly aching and all of that stuff. Must be accomplished in us for us to become like Him. God cuts deep furrows and straight rows to plant His seed deep within our lives. But before the plow is laid to our heart, first God must be allowed to show us our heart. God must be able, and we must allow God to show us our heart. And it's a very painful process, I will tell you, when God begins to show you what's really in your heart. But we must allow God to show us our heart and expose to us what is there and what is hidden. Murmuring is almost destroyed the children of Israel, and it almost destroyed Miriam. God does not like murmuring in our life, and we need to allow God to work in our life to go ahead and prevent that murmuring. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to You now, the Lord, we just thank You and we praise You, Father. Lord, we thank You for this time of ministry of the Word, Father, and Lord, what was spoken. Father, Lord, I thank You for all the emails that I get from my friends around the world, Father, that are enjoying this series, Father, Lord. Lord, I ask that You would just take this Word and just bless them, Father, Lord God. And Lord, that it would be able to get in their heart, Father, Lord God, and get in their spirit, Father, Lord God. And Lord, they'd be able to just throw themselves, Father, upon Your love and Your mercies, Father, Lord God. And Lord, we would allow You to show us our heart, Father. We would allow You to show us our heart, Father, Lord. For when we can see our heart and we can see those areas that need corrected, Father, Lord God, then healing can happen. And we just thank You and we praise You, Father. Lord, we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Amen.